Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. Thank you. May be seated. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Wow. Isn't that a great song? Isn't that a great song? Amen. I mean, just to remind yourself who we are as children of God. And that, folks, if you're in Christ, He has already declared you free and delivered. And if you're still walking in stuff, and if you're still walking in junk, it's time to begin now, right now, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, to begin walking in agreement with what God has already said about you and me. You are not children of the devil. You're not children of the devil anymore. You're no longer his child. You're no longer enslaved. You are a child, a son, and a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we celebrate when we walk this world in faith, through grace, by faith, in the things of God and according to his kingdom. And I just want to say, I really believe it's a faith issue. I really, really do. It is a faith issue of believing who he is, what he's done, and what he says about you and me. You know, back in 1983, let me start over. My best friend from high school was Mike O'Hara. We began our friendship when I was a sophomore and he was a senior in high school. We were both very active in our youth group. We were both discipled by our youth pastor in the same discipleship group for the first couple of years of his college and the finishing years of my high school. We were licensed by our home church to preach the gospel in 1977. My senior year, and it was his sophomore year in college, my senior year in high school. He was a funny guy. He was a good friend and a fellow minister. It wasn't uncommon for us to go to the French Quarter and walk up to folks and just start sharing faith. We would share faith with the hippies. They were hippies back then. The Hare Krishnas, some a little tipsy. And we'd go into that French Quarter at night. And I don't know what my folks were thinking, but we'd go there and we'd share faith. We'd share faith, just cold turkey, go up to folks. He was such an inspiration to me. We got to speak at prayer breakfasts together, retreats and camps, and even to our own youth group from time to time. In 1980, he came down with cancer, and John Ann and I watched him die. He was in, we were living in Houston, and he'd come from New Orleans to MD Anderson for treatment, and just never, ever got a good report. And John Ann and I went down in July of 1983 while he was on his deathbed and spent the last week of his life with him. You know, he was a funny guy. I mean, he'd wake up from, he studied this cancer and how it takes you, and he was prepared, had a nurse there. And in between sleeping, he'd wake up, he'd eat a little watermelon, he'd turn on Judge Wapner, watch the judge, turn it off, go back to sleep, wake back up, we'd have a guitar, we'd sing, and we sang for a whole week. And sometimes we'd get back to my parents' house late at night. And we left that week to go home to pack from Houston because we were moving from Houston to seminary up in Fort Worth. And then he died in those days shortly after we left. And you know, there's a couple of things that we could go with this message. First of all, his great influence in people's lives. And the way he died honorably. He died full of faith. He died of knowing where he was going. I mean, we walk in, and he would say to people, "Man, my spirit is about to eject from this body, and I'm going to be with Jesus forever." and kids would come through. He was a youth director for Young Life, and he would they would come through, you know, campus life, and they would come through, and he shared faith, and even three or four kids came to Christ in those last days of his life. But something happened to me when we moved up to Fort Worth, and the fear of something like happening to him jumped on me. And I began to fear getting cancer and dying. And this thing, whatever it was and whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter because it's a thing. It jumped on me. Now listen, I knew Christ from the time I was 8 years old till then, okay? But I also had heard of Christ all my life, knew his promises. Vacation Bible school, Sunday school. My mom put me in the nursery when I was just a couple of weeks old. And so as a young guy, and knowing where he was heading, I knew at some point when I was 10 years old, I had this first inkling of I'd be in ministry and I'd pastor and preach one day. And so as a result, we had people come into our lives and they invested in our lives. These young men from New Orleans Seminary, and they invested in us. And so I was discipled very young, and just knew where we were going, knew where I was heading. And so we stayed away. I stayed away from alcohol, stayed away from cigarettes. I stayed away from drugs. I stayed away from immorality. I stayed away from all those things. Never had a beer in my life, never smoked a cigarette, saw a pot once. It scared me to death. Thought it was going to reach out and bite me. And I told that guy to get out of this car right now. I didn't want anything to do with that. And so here I was, a guy that that grew up and never looked at pornography, never clicked on it when the computer came along. But all of a sudden, I'm finding myself enslaved to fear. And in 1986, having been a pastor here for about a year and a half, I began to ask the question, "What is this?" And you know what? That's not a bad question to ask. If you're angry today, you ought to be asking, what is this? If you've got a lust issue, you ought to be asking, God, what is this? If you've got a fear and worry and anxiety problem, you need to be asking as a believer in Christ, Lord, what is this? If you've got a negative personality and you don't even see the glass half empty, is that what negative person says? You just see it plain empty when everybody else sees something else. You need to ask, what is this? It's not a bad question to ask. I began to ask God, what is this? Because I don't know what it is. All I know is that I get up in the morning, I'll go through my day, and all of a sudden, I have a low grade intermittent temperature. And I start feeling for lumps because I studied what that meant. And that meant that you might have a certain disease. And I would walk in fear of that. And then, it would relieve me sometimes. And then all of a sudden, I'd open up a guidepost magazine or a newspaper article and read about some young athlete or some young guy dying of cancer. And I want to tell you, it was on me. I was enslaved to it. I was enslaved to this deal. And one day it was in February of 1987, and I was watching a televangelist on television, and he was talking about just how God had delivered him from some awful things. Televangelist. Confessing to millions of people that he had junk in his life, but he found freedom through a ministry of a man, a young man, a mid-aged man, a tradesman, a carpet cleaner is what he was. And I remember looking at, we were living in the single wide trailer where the fellowship hall's now. And I felt sick. I felt like I was dying. Had a horrible sinus infection. And I remember looking at that television. And I'm saying, I need to meet that guy. Long story short, in 3 weeks, I was in a hotel restaurant meeting with him. And this is what he said to me when I told him what I've just told you. You can be free from that today. What? You can be free from that today. What? No one's ever told me that. I can be free of it today. Yeah, today. And somehow I just knew I was going to be set free that day. Matter of fact, it was already happening. this man, I don't know all about all this. I mean, it's still a mystery. And it's okay for it to be a mystery. Amen? It's just a mystery. But all I know that something from heaven hit my heart. And that word, "You can be free today," became a rhema to me. And I just held on to it and believed it. A rhema is a specific word that God gives you. And I just believed it. I believed it. And I went up to his room, and another friend of mine came with us. And I sat down, and we began to just talk about a whole lot of things. And I confessed a couple of other little things. And, you know, I walked out of there free. Absolutely set free. And you know, I look at this passage of scripture that we read just a minute ago, where he talks about that when you came to Christ, when you came to Jesus, that you did not receive a spirit of slavery, enslavement, that leads to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now let me tell you about Abba, Father. I don't know if you've ever watched the news, I know you've watched the news, of the things that happen in the Middle East. And from, I remember this just maybe once or twice happened. I'm watching the news, and they're showing babies who are crying out for their daddies. And they're saying, "Abba, Abba, Abba." They're crying out for their dada. If that was us as babies, we'd be saying dada or mama, dada. And I think it's significant. I think it's so significant because the Bible says if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like children. And what do children do? They just believe. They believe what you tell them. They believe if you have any ounce of trust in you that they have in you, they will believe you. They will believe you. Those babies on that news crying out, "Abba, Abba," crying for their dadas. This is how intimate our relationship with God is. This is how grand, how great, how wonderful our relationship with Him is. Is that we have a spirit within us. It is a spirit of adoption that points to God and says, "Abba, Daddy God." It's the spirit in our lives by which He adopted you and pulled you out of a family of the enemy, and He put you in the family of God and gave you the Holy Spirit of the living God, which sealed you forever as a son of God. And nothing can take that away. Nothing at all can take that away. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Why? Because you have a spirit within you that you cry out, "Abba, Father." This is what I hope, that some of you are saying, "Oh, that's what that is. That's what I feel. That's what I sense. In my days of darkness, in the days that I'm struggling, in the days that I'm hurting," and that God comes along and He ministers to me like a daddy or a mama would minister to that baby, holding him up in his arms, her arms, and stroking that baby and speaking words of life and speaking calm words and reassuring words. God has put within us a spirit of adoption. We are children of God. And we are no longer slaves to the enemy. We are no longer slaves of fear. And at 27 years old, my actions caught up with what God already told me and already said that I was. And isn't that great when that happens? When your actions, they catch up to what Bible says you are. Has that ever happened to you? Sure it has. It's happened to all of us. It's called maturing in the faith. It's called becoming more Christ-like. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. It's about maturing in Christ to move from where you are to where God wants you to be and where God's called you. And I want to tell you this. There's nothing about fear that God wants you to walk in. Because you're no longer slaves to sin. You are a child of God. Now let me just say a couple of things about fear and what fear does. When you're enslaved to fear. Now, let me back up a minute on my notes. If we're children of God and we're no longer slaves to fear or slaves to the enemy or slaves to sin, and the Bible says it in John chapter 8 that the slave doesn't remain in the house, but the son remains in the house forever, that if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Hebrews 2:14 on the screen, Jesus through death rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those through fear of death who were subject to slavery all their lives. Through death, he rendered powerless the devil and his angels and his system. He delivered you from the power of that so that you may no longer walk in fear, that you were subject to the fear of death all your lives. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. In 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fearfulness or cowardice, but he's given you a spirit of power and of love and discipline. This is what you've gotten. This is what you and I have received in Jesus Christ. A spirit, not of fear, not of timidity, not of cowardice, but a spirit of love and power and self-control. That's what you have. My prayer for you, as it was last week, is that you would come to this place that you just believe that. If there's anything that you need to make the decision in, it's that to say, God, I want to believe that. And you walk out believing the word today. And you know what happens when you do that? It's like God takes over. And you don't have to strive anymore to put away fear. You know, I can't tell you that I've been perfect since 1987. But I want to tell you this. It has no longer been a stronghold in my life. I have never again walked in fear for just a few moments or maybe a couple days. But it has never been like it was. We call it the choke chain. It's like the dog chain around your neck, and it just takes you to the places when you get tempted. It just takes you to the places that you don't want to go. And it doesn't have to be the choke chain of fear. It can be the choke chain of anything that the enemy wants to rob, kill, steal, and destroy from you. It can be anything. But God set me free. And my wife will tell you that. John Ann will tell you that God set me free. You know, many of you prayed for my mom this week. My mom's not been feeling well for months. And they've thought it was lungs, and they thought it's been asthma, and they think that's kind of probably what it is. And then there's an anomaly on the heart. So that's where I went last week, to be with my mom and my dad for this heart cath, and put the dye in to see if she needs a stent. And she woke up Sunday morning, that was going to be Tuesday, she woke up Sunday morning feeling awful, feeling worse. I don't know if you know this about our church, but we practice James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray over them, and the prayer of faith raises them up. We practice that. And we had an anointing over here, we prayed. And then when we stopped praying, Wayne Frank, where are you, Wayne? Wayne, one of our elders, just wave your hand, said, hey, I need you to sit in the middle. And every one of our elders sat around me, and they anointed my head with oil, every one of them. Now, on behalf of my mother, on behalf of my mom, now, I've never done that before. I've never participated in anything like that before. But let me ask you, if somebody wanted you to do that for you, would you do that? Absolutely. You wouldn't say, no, I'm not going to do that, right? You'd be crazy not to. If your elder said, hey, we want to anoint you with oil, and we're all going to put oil on you, and we're going to anoint your head, and we're going to pray for the healing of your mama, would you do that? Amen? Amen? They prayed for me. And I had things going on in Waco, and so on Monday, so I got the last flight out to New Orleans on Monday night. When I talked to Mom said, listen, I just felt awful Sunday morning. But I'm going to tell you, in the afternoon, I have felt better than I have felt for months. I said, well, let me tell you what happened today. Let me tell you what happened. And I shared with her what I just shared with you. And I get there and I see my mom, and she hadn't been out of breath for 7 days. She just hadn't. I mean, she even said, I'm not even going to go do that heart cath. And I would say, well, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are going to go do that. Please know that about us. We don't just say, okay, forget what the doctor said. We don't say that. We just follow what James 5 says. And she went, she had that that heart cath and that angiogram. And folks, the doctor came out smiling, said, her heart is perfect. It's beating strong. And I said, what about the prolapse? And he laughed. He said, there's no prolapse. There's no prolapse. It was just a wonderful, wonderful moment. And you know, I know that there's been some stressful things that she's having to deal with on some things, and we know that. And these could be some very stressful things that are happening to her. But all I know is that I'm going to tell you that what I'm getting to here is normally, if it would have been back in my 20s, I would have been worried and fearful and worried sick about my mama. And I would be walking the floor, and I would be anxious, and I would be fretting, and I would be fearful, and I would be all those things. But guess what? There's no more choke chain. And there's nothing that the enemy can do to pull me in that direction again, because there's nothing to grab on. There's nothing to grab on. Do you remember we talked about the elephant, the baby elephant? He when he's grown, he's rocking, and he's thinking that he's enslaved. And that elephant, that female elephant, I don't know what you call them in the animal world, but female, male, they think they're enslaved. And listen, they've got enough strength to pull it and to go on and to do great damage. And I want to tell you this. You, as a child of God, are no longer slaves to this junk. And you have the power to just pull the peg and get the choke chain off so that you can do great damage to the kingdom of the enemy. Listen, this is what God has destined us for. This is what God has called us for. And that's why he says, listen, you're a child of the King. And what's so great about this is that folks, that when you walk in fear, all that stuff that you've worried about, all that stuff you've fretted about, you no longer worry and fret, because you're walking as a child of God that cries out, Abba, Father. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't get up and say, Daddy God. I don't do that. I just don't. I mean, I just don't think about that. And it's okay not to think about it. I'm not telling you to go talk about Abba Father or Daddy Father. I'm just saying it is a spirit within you that is a childlike trust in the great Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We put our trust in Him. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that fear does. And I know that I've run out of time. Is it okay if I... Well, I don't have to ask your permission. Go to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4, okay? And we will not close with this, okay? Mark chapter 4. I want you to see something about what happens when you are enslaved to fear.
Okay.
So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, okay? Verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal for these fishermen to get in a boat and go to the other side. That's what they've been doing all their lives. They've been fishing all their lives. They've been getting in boats and going to the other side and going to places to fish, to find fish for market. It's how they made their living. Now, that's not a problem going to the other side. Let me tell you this, though. There's some of you that have a problem going to the other side. There's some of you in this place, and from time to time, I'm not saying that this is all of you all the time, or any of you all the time. I'm just saying that you have a problem getting to the other side. Because of fear, because of worry, because of anxiety. And there's times that God says, hey, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to the other side. And because you're not familiar with the water, and you're not a fisherman, and you're not familiar with boats, so to speak, whatever God asks you to do, just get in the boat and go. Just get in the boat and go. Whatever God asks you to do, whether it's in your parenting, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's in your giftedness, and whether it's what you're supposed to say or not to say, just get in the boat, get to the other side. Some of you think that the other side, that the, here between here and the other side of something that God wants you to do is some difficult thing. And I want to tell you, if God called you to it, it may be difficult from the flesh, but with God, it is not difficult. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. That's not a problem for them. They've done this all their lives. It's familiar. The lake is familiar. The Sea of Galilee is familiar. And so leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Let me ask you this question. Can you imagine that? Fierce storm, tornado warnings, and you asleep on the cushion? I want to tell you, you are so free in Jesus that you can fall asleep in peace in the midst of the fiercest storm. He's at peace. He is at peace in the stern. Listen, there is water coming in. There is rain. I mean, this is a fierce gale. And even these seasoned veteran fishermen who have fished this all their lives, they say to him in verse 38, "Teacher," hey, will they wake him up? "Hey, Jesus, get up. Hey, teacher, you don't even care that we're perishing, do you? We're about to die. This storm's about to do us in." Let me ask you a question. Do they know that's true? Everybody go, "No, they don't know that's true. They don't know that's true." They're just assuming that they're going to die. And they're assuming that Jesus doesn't care. Listen, when you walk in fear, this is what you do. You assume and you live on the threat of loss. That's what fear is. It's living and responding to the threat of losing something. They've got this threat going on, and I'm not saying that the threat's not real. It's real. But let me tell you, the biggest threat of all is still not a guarantee that you're going to lose, is it? Is it? It's not. It's just a threat. And I got an enemy. You and I got an enemy who's a roaring lion. And what do you think a roaring lion's doing? Roaring lion's going around threatening everybody. Threatening everybody. Big growl, big roar, scare you to death, right? You know, I heard this long ago that, you know, when a lion gets old, he doesn't lose his roar. But he loses his teeth and his claws. So he does the roaring, and all those young, but I don't think you call them bucks, but we'll just call them, all those young lions, they're the ones who chomp. They get you scared to death, and then all of a sudden, it just opens the door up. You get fear. You know what happens when you're afraid. That's why you're not to show fear to an animal. Animal senses it, begins to attack. Listen, we don't have that kind of fear anymore. We don't fear the enemy. Listen, that's what Jesus said. Don't fear the one. You don't fear the enemy. You don't fear the one that can kill the body. We do not fear. We do not have this thing around us. But what happens is that we live in this threat. We follow this threat to the conclusion that's just not, that most of the time is just not true. And if it was true and you died, guess what? You got to go with Jesus that day. Forever. 3 days ago, you were grumbling about life, wishing you'd go on and be with Jesus. Well, maybe you might have an opportunity to do that. Listen. You miss out. I mean, you assume and you live on the threat of loss, and that's what they're doing. And then, you know, second thing they do is they're questioning God's care and love for them. Don't question God's love and care for you. He cares for you. Yeah, he may seem like he's asleep. And you know what? According to Scripture, he is asleep because it says that he is asleep. But don't think that he's not aware. He gets up, he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's the point they need to get. Listen, if Jesus is in your life, listen, if he's in your heart and your spirit, he's the one that has authority over the wind, over the problem, over the struggle, over the heartache. He's the one that has control to say, hush, be still. You know what I believe sometimes? He's waiting for us just to hear it and just to say it. Hush, be still. I am not going to walk in another day, another step of fear, worry, anxiety, and stress over this. Let me ask you a question. Walk in one day, 1 hour, one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year over worried, fear, anxiety. Has that helped you out? Has that helped us out? I'm saying that we can get to a place that we're resting in Christ. Listen, doesn't mean that you're not concerned. It doesn't mean that you're not praying. It doesn't matter mean that you don't battle with that. Not saying that at all. I'm just saying, listen, you no longer have the chain of slavery around your neck. Begin to believe that. Because when you walk in that fear, you will question God's love for you. You will question God's sovereign work in your life. You will question his care for you. And you know what else you'll do? You'll miss out on the life that God has for you. That's what fear does. It paralyzes you. That's what worry and anxiety does. It brings you to a place that says, oh, I'm not going to go any further than this. When all you got to do is cross the Jordan and get to the promised land. Oh, the inhabitants are too big for us. Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Oh, they're fortified. They've got great skill. We can't go in and take the land. And fear will cause you to miss out on the victory. You know, I was reminded this yesterday morning when I was finishing this up of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Do you know that Gideon calls forth, God comes along and says, hey, I want you to lead your people, my people, to get free from Midian, the Midianites. So he said, I want you to call everybody together. So they call everybody together, and they all come together, and there's 32,000 men who show up for the war. And so God says, hey, I want you to tell them something. Say, you know what? If any of you are afraid and trembling, you can go home. You don't have to stick around. Do you know that 22,000 people, 22,000 men, they left immediately. They went back to their house. They went, oh man, that's great. But guess what happened? They missed out on the opportunity of being the 300 to see one of the most greatest, I don't know if that's good English, but I'll say it anyway, one of the greatest victories of Israel's history when they just did a little yell and beat some cords together and they watched the victory. They didn't have to do anything. They missed the victory. Don't miss the victory because of fear. Don't miss it. Listen, if we can be scared to death about what God is calling us to as a church family. You know, there were some of us here that were we were scared to death to go to Red China. That's what we called it back. That's what people call it. We're going to Red China. I wouldn't send my kids to Red China. Are you crazy? Come on, we had people say that. We had people say that. Well, I'm going to tell you, if God's calling you, he's going to equip you. And he's going to make it happen. It's God who makes that happen. And if we would have been scared and frightened, and we said, no, I don't want to go any more than this, look what we have missed. Look what our church would have missed these last 16 years. If we were walked in fear, we would have missed this great victory in being a part of a church planting movement where an unreached people group once had no opportunity to hear Jesus or hearing about Jesus all over the place. And we would have missed out on that. Don't miss out on the victory. Don't miss out on the victory. Don't miss out on God's victory for your life by being afraid. You know, in John 9, it finds Jesus healing a blind man. He's blind from birth. His healing causes a stir. And they find his parents, and the Bible says the parents are afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue, so they won't give praise to Jesus for the healing of their son. Now they know that the son has said, Jesus has healed me, but they're afraid of being put out of the synagogue because the leaders of the synagogue said, if we're going to praise Jesus and confess him as Lord, we're going to be thrown out. And so what do? They, by their fear, they miss the celebration. They missed the celebration to celebrate that their son that was blind all of his life is now absolutely, absolutely healed. He can see, and they know Jesus has done that, but they missed the celebration. Hey, don't miss the victory. If you miss the victory, you'll miss the celebration of what God's done. And what fear will do, it will come over you so that you don't see all the good that God does for you in that moment. All the great things that He's done in your life. Don't miss celebrating what God is doing because you're afraid or you choose to be afraid of this one thing that's just a threat. It's just a threat. It's just an assumption of loss. Luke 22, 54 through 56 finds Peter denying, even knowing and following Jesus, and he missed going with Jesus all the way to the cross, like John did. He missed. He missed because of his fear of walking with Jesus in Jesus' hardest hour of his life. Don't miss walking with Jesus because of your fear. Don't miss the victory. Don't miss the celebration. In Matthew 25, 24, a steward of a rich man was given a talent for the glory of the household, his household. He was just a steward. He was just a slave. And he was afraid and hid his talent. He buried it. Two other stewards doubled their portion, and the master put them in charge of more. The unfaithful steward was afraid, so he hid the talent. He hid the money, and he missed his opportunity. He missed his promotion. Don't let fear miss your promotion. God's about promoting us. He is about promoting us, giving us more to do for the glory of God. Don't miss it by being afraid and hiding your talent and hiding your gift. If God's called you in this church to do something for the glory of the household and God's given you a talent, don't put the talent and bury it away. Use it for the glory of God. Don't let fear miss the opportunity of what God has for you. This is what fear does. You miss the victory. You miss the celebration. You miss going with Jesus all the way to the cross. You miss your opportunity. You miss your promotion. So I want to do this in the... Gosh. I want to do this as we close this morning. I want to just talk to you about removing fear and becoming courageous. Number one, just confess that you're afraid to God. God, I'm afraid. I'm walking in fear over this. And it ought not be. And I want to repent of it. I want to turn from it. And I want to put on faith. Now listen, this is what you do. The second thing you do, you confess it. When you confess it, God gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Okay? But He's opposed to the proud. So you confess. You don't have to hide your fear. You don't have to hide it. Okay? Confess it. Because when you confess and get free from it, you don't have anything to hide. Amen? You don't have anything to hide. Okay, so that's the first thing. Confess and repent of your fears. 1 John 1:9 says to do that about sin. Second, believe or agree with what God says about you. Believe and agree with what God says about you. What you've got to do is we've got to get to the Word to figure out what God says about us. And if the Word's just a closed book for you, you're not going to find out who you are, what your plan, what God's plans are for you, and what God's called you to, and what God's called us to. You miss it. So you got to be in the Word. You got to be in your Bible. That's why we ask you to come to Sunday school. Listen, you go through Genesis, you find promises, and that you remember those promises, you can bank on them. And that's why we ask you to get in Bible studies. That's why we ask you to do daily Bible reading. Because you get in the Word, you understand who He is and what He's done and what He says about you. And in our verse of Scripture, listen, folks, God says you've received the Spirit of God and you're led by the Spirit of God and you're no longer a slave that leads to fear of God. You've been adopted, and you've been adopted by Him. Now, I want to just say, if you go back to Romans 8 and we look at just all the things in that passage of Scripture that speaks of this, because the Bible says, listen, Romans 8 is filled with truth about who we are. He says in verse 6 that the mindset of on the Spirit is life and peace. I've got life and peace available because I'm my mindset on the Spirit of God. You have the mind of Christ, by the way. The Spirit of God, in verse 26, is interceding for you. You have a great intercessor who prays for you. Verse 28, you have a great future. A great future is that you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's a great future. And God's causing it all to work out. You've got a great future. Verse 31, God is for you, so who can be against you? Hey, listen, you're freely, verse 32 says, you are freely given all things by God. Listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? Listen, there's no condemnation. You're uncondemnable, really. That's what Scripture says. No one can condemn you. No one can bring a charge against you, verse 33. No one can condemn you. Verse 34, Jesus also intercedes for you. You have another great intercessor who's praying for you. Verse 35 says, no one separates you from the love of Christ. You are inseparable. I don't know if that's the right word either, but I don't care. You're inseparable. You can't be separated by God. We'll coin a new word today. Listen, these are the promises of God, just straight from Romans 8, that we get to believe, that we get to walk out. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Listen, those are the moments in life that the world fears the most. Famine, sword, tribulation, all those things. We fear those things, but we don't have a spirit of slavery. But the Bible says in verse 37, all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Because I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I thank you today that we are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. We are children of the King. We are heirs today. We are heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we go from this place knowing that, believing that. Father, that we have at our disposal the things of the kingdom, because we're heirs to it. We're heirs of God. We reign with Jesus. Oh God, if there's someone here today that is enslaved, would they realize that in Christ they are no longer slaves? No longer slaves to fear, no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to the enemy, no longer slaves. They are freemen in Christ. Free. Free, free. And I want to thank you and I want to bless you for what you'll do as we believe these principles. Thank you, Father, for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.